Today's reading is taken from the book of James, chapter 2. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love thy neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Thank you. Well, what a great day this is. Here we are. Levi is dedicated to God. His parents, Ivan and Paula, reaffirm their commitment as a family to the Lord Jesus. Well, let's pray that what we look at now will be helpful for all of us. Let's pray. Lord, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. Amen. The question is, what form of Christianity is dear old Levi going to be brought up in? Because there are various types now, aren't there? You've got the ancient churches and their rituals. You've got the modern churches with their contemporary music. And if you count by the percentage of people who sign C of E when they go to the hospital, there's a lot of confusion. Confused of England is usually what it means. But does it matter? Now, we'll see. The Apostle James thinks it does. He should know. He was the brother of Jesus. And he was concerned that people were being taken in by a nominal religion, thinking it was a real thing. Now, if you've got these little sheets, the notice sheets, on the back of it, you'll see the outline of where we're going. Now, you see, we've got a problem today. A lot of people are deluded. We've got a problem with delusions. Some years ago, Willie Rushton put a label on an electric plug in one of the galleries of the Victoria and Albert Museum. He wrote, "Plug hole designed by Hans Plug, born 1908. At the same time, he had a friend called Mickey Bird, and he put a label on a bench in the same gallery, and he wrote this: "The Benidorm bench, designed by the Marxist minimalist Van der Poe, around 1958. Poe believed in the primacy of shoddy goods. Cheap and cheerless was his catchphrase. Here he's designed something uncomfortable out of vinylam formica to discourage loitering. The two of them had a bet as to which of their labels would last the longest. It took 2 months before Van der Poe was discovered not to have existed by the museum staff. Hans Plug was not found for a further year. The cleaner was particularly annoyed because she'd had to use a long extension lead to clean that part of the museum so as not to damage the exhibit. The amazing thing is, it is incredibly easy to be taken in. And James is concerned here that we ourselves are not taken in, that we're not self-deluded. You know, Martin Luther, he became enraged by the delusion that was going on in the churches in his day. There was false teaching, and there was false appeal to the gospel of the Bible. Fervent religion, but not Bible teaching, was what was going on. There's no talk about a personal commitment to Jesus Christ being vital for someone to be right with God. They thought religion and its rituals saved them. The Bible's very clear. No submission to Jesus, no salvation. Now, James obviously preceded Luther in having these concerns. Just turn back. If you've got a Bible, turn, could you, if you need to share one or something, because it is important, this. Three times in James chapter 1 comes the warning, don't be deceived. He recognized the great danger there was of thinking that we're real Christians when we're not. Going to church, going through church rituals such as dedication or baptism or confirmation or even coming to church and reading our Bibles does not mean, according to James, that we are saved and going to heaven. Now, this is quite a tough message. You see, Christians are people of this book, the Word of God. Now, just glance at it. It comes 4 times in chapter 1. Look at 1 verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Or 21. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. The message of God is what people need to hear. And it's by accepting God's message and his authority over us that we can be saved. Last weekend, I was teaching at a medical student conference up at Swanwick. We had 420 students. And I asked some of them, can you explain the Christian gospel in 20 seconds? And it's surprising how few could. Now, just in case there's some people here who feel that they might find it difficult, can I just explain in a nutshell what the Christian gospel is, because we're not hearing this today. The Bible teaches that the world was created through Jesus. God put Jesus in control. But our trouble is that we don't want him. We don't want his control over us. We want to be independent, perhaps with a show of religion. The gospel is the good news that anyone who returns to live under the authority of Jesus is treated by God as if we've never rebelled. His death on our behalf for our sin covers us. But if we don't return individually to live under his authority, we will be separated from God for eternity. That's the Bible's message. That's the message of Jesus. Well, having got that clear, look on now to chapter 1, verse 22, because this goes further. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It says you can read your Bibles, you can go to a Bible-teaching church and still not apply it to myself. Look at 23. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a hypocrite. When we've accepted the forgiveness that Christ has won for us, we must live as Christ wants, as he teaches in the Bible. Now, the evidence that we've been forgiven will be a changed life, because when God puts his spirit into us, that happens when we turn to Christ, he'll begin to change us. And here we're now going to look at what changes there are. Last week, Chris looked at the first four. So now we're moving on to the next heading, the changes that occur in true Christians. Look at 1:19. Christians will listen to God. It's a remarkable effect when people become Christians. They receive God's Spirit. They want to understand what God teaches. The Bible becomes a fascination. Look at the end of 19. We become less angry. If we boil within us when we've been slighted, then we've got a problem. Anger and God's righteousness can't live together. The third thing, look at verse 26. When we become Christians, we'll gossip less. We'll bite our tongues when we're tempted to run other people down, saying unkind things. The fourth one, verse 27, we begin to care for the underprivileged because God loves them. There it is in 27. A real Christian will be battling to stop themselves living as the world lives. They're poles apart. Now let's move on to this fifth change, which is the subject of our reading today. So the next point is the scandal of favoritism. See, it comes to us so naturally, doesn't it? We're as ordinary people, we're drawn to those people who've got power. And class is the way of the world. Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels, they wrote the Communist Party Manifesto. And it begins, "The history of all hitherto existing society is the history of class struggles." Actually, there's a lot of truth in that. When John Major became Prime Minister in the early 90s, he said, "I have a vision of a classless society." He couldn't achieve it. No one in history ever has. Society has always had classes. You've got the free men and the slaves. You've got the landowners, the serfs. You've got the bourgeoisie and the proletariat, the party member, the non-party member, you can go on, the rich, the poor. Sinful humanity has always divided itself and discriminated against other people. It is the way of the world, but it's not the way of the Word. The world and the Word. And it's a scandal when this partiality invades God's church. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Imagine this morning a very rich local businessman turned politician turns up here at Christchurch. He comes in his brand new Lamborghini, chauffeur driven, comes to the door. And out steps this very tall, handsome, suave man in his Savile Row suit. Actually, I was made to wear a suit this morning. With his Rolex watch, his Gucci shoes. You see, this man with his aristocratic air, his broad smile, we all know it. He comes through the door, and you can imagine the fuss. "Oh, how good to see you, sir. Come and sit next to the pastor here." You can just imagine it, can't you? And then at the same time, in walks a man in tatty old clothes, last washed months ago, not a smile on his face. And the temptation, isn't it? "Well, you come and sit here at the back, sir. You know, you won't interfere with anything." So we put people into boxes. Clothes, skin colour, accent or job. And when we meet people, everything we do tends to put them into a box. "Where do you live? Which road?" "Oh, what's your job?" James 2 verse 1 says, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism." And then he goes on and gives three reasons why this is such an awful thing in a church. Look, verses 5 to 7, favoritism contradicts God's choice of people. 8 to 11, favoritism disobeys God's law. And then 12 to 13, favoritism invites God's judgment. Now, 5 to 7, chapter 2. It contradicts God's choices of people. I never forget when I was working in Uganda, I was invited out for a day by a local Christian family. They were very poor indeed. They lived in one of those typical mud huts with a straw roof. The children were great fun, but very well behaved. And this family, they were so kind to me and my friend, incredibly thoughtful. They clearly loved the Lord Jesus, very much indeed, and it showed. They're described in verse 5. They had very, very little money, and yet they were rich in faith. See, what concerns God is not our bank balance or our standing in society, but our faith and love for him and his son. So many people, even those who call themselves Christians, forget that God chose them to become like Jesus and to love Jesus. That's the point of being forgiven. So if the poor, he's saying, have been chosen to believe in him, how can you favour the rich and not them? The argument goes on, verse 6. Think who most damage the rule of Christ in the world? It's the powerful people, isn't it? The politicians, so often they discriminate against Christians now and in the past. The media, they're powerful. They distort the truth. When did you last hear the radical message that Jesus brought, heard on television? Instead, what do we get? A lifeless, bland religion of do good, presented as only one of the world's equal options? We rarely hear in the media what the Bible teaches about. We had a story recently of this nurse, Carolyn Petrie, who was suspended for 2 months without pay simply because she offered to pray for a 78-year-old patient. And the patient didn't complain either. It's a manager who thought this: if this gets out of hand, it could upset things. But we are complete people. We're not just physical beings. As the chief medical officer said, we must see health in terms of the physical, the social, our families, the psychological, and the spiritual. We are made in the image of God, and all of them work together to our health. You see, the Bible says that all of us are going to face the judgment of God, and that Jesus is our only hope. Now, many of here, I know, many of us can testify that actually it was when we had a few problems, when we were a bit down, that we began to think about spiritual points. What's life about? Why am I here? And sometimes our weakness casts us onto God's mercy. Do you remember that great quote by C.S. Lewis? God whispers to us in our joys. We don't listen. He speaks to us in our consciences. We listen for a little while. He shouts at us in our pains. They're his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So God cares for all people, particularly the poor. But let's be careful, because we must balance this. Jesus did call some rich, successful people to follow him. You've got Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Levi, another tax collector, Matthew. Joseph of Arimathea. He is on the ruling council. But he does say, look, it's much harder for those people who are rich in money or in status to rely on God. If we've got great skills and position, we find it easier to trust in ourselves and keep what God's given us for ourselves. So the first reason is favoritism contradicts God's choices. But now the next one, 8 to 11. Favoritism disobeys God's law. You see again here, it starts quoting Leviticus with the Bible. This is the word of God. The royal law found in Scripture. I think it's an interesting phrase, royal law. It probably associated with the kingdom of God. He is the king, and we're in it, and we live under the royal laws. What was the royal law quoted by the Lord Jesus? The summary of the Bible? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your neighbor? The person who needs you. Verse 9. If we show favoritism, we're not loving our neighbor. I think one of the great joys we're seeing in Christchurch, although there's, as many of you know, a lot are away at the youth weekend, to see people of all sorts of different backgrounds, different nationalities, coming and joining in here and really mixing in. But sometimes, do our fears of meeting people we don't know, where we're not quite so confident, inhibit what we do at the coffee time? Do we go up and talk to people we don't know? Or do we love those people and put ourselves out for visitors? We British are naturally reserved in many ways, sometimes a bit cold, and we can easily pass others by. But we must double our efforts to welcome and care for people who are not sure about these things. Ah, you may say, yes, I am sorry, I'm a bit weak on that, but at least, you know, I haven't murdered anyone. I don't go around robbing people. Look at verse 10. Don't you understand, James says? God's law isn't like a school exam where only 6 out of 10 need to be attempted. No, if we get angry, jealous, greedy, cold to other people, or lied, or succumbed to sexual indulgences, we can't say, no, that's just one area of my life. No, we're guilty before God. This is why we all need the forgiveness that Jesus offers. So, favoritism also disobeys God's law. Now, the third thing here it does, it invites God's judgment. Now, some people have said the book of James is not doctrinal, it's not really interested in truth, but only in practical issues. It's clearly wrong, that view. Belief and behavior must go together. Doctrine and discipleship go together. And James is assuming that his readers know their doctrine, that it's only in Jesus that people find forgiveness and the power of God. And he's saying, now live it out. Now, we all know the doctrine of judgment. All of us, you, me, pastors, everybody, are going to stand before God individually. And so James is urging us to speak and act as those who are going to be judged. Now, he goes on, most laws in the Old Testament, but also today, demand obedience. And if you don't obey, what happens? You get taken up before the magistrate, you pay a fine, you go to prison. But, you see, the law is there to keep a cap on things. Laws can't save us. They only condemn us. And we can't keep them all. So what he's saying is no one can be saved before God by trying to keep all the rules. Now, favoritism invites God's judgment. But he now comes to something very interesting. When we become Christians, and do note, this chapter's clearly addressed to Christians. Look at 2 verse 1. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. It's addressed to Christians. We'll be judged by another type of law. Now, this needs a bit of thinking. This is the new law that gives freedom. And it's my last point. Look at 2 verse 12. The law that gives freedom. It's different to all the other law that brings condemnation. You see, this law says, look, if you turn to Christ and ask for his forgiveness, you'll be given as a free gift the status of being a child of God with a guarantee of heaven. That's the great Christian message. We can all be set free from the condemnation we all deserve because of Jesus. You see, he kept all the Ten Commandments perfectly. And he took the penalty we deserve in his place. He took the curse on himself. He died as my substitute. So salvation is a gift of God that comes if we trust Christ. But now he's saying, look, when you've become Christians, Jesus points us back to this law, the law that gives freedom. Behave in the same way to others because you've been treated as you don't deserve. God's given you freedom when you don't deserve it. Now do the same for others. And I give you my spirit to motivate you. Just, he says, just as I've forgiven the great debt to me, now treat others according to the same law that gives freedom. Forgive them, care for them, give them a second and a third chance. Love them as I've loved you. Don't have favourites. I love the Groucho Marx little saying. These are my principles. If you don't like them, there are others. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, these are God's principles. If you don't like them, you'll pay the price because there are no others. This is the will of God. You see, the warning is here. Our only hope, Levi's only hope, when we stand in God in judgment, is that Christ has covered our sin for us. He's done that on the cross. If our dependence isn't on him, then what hope have we got? That's why it's such a disaster for people to drift away from Jesus Christ and from a Christian community. Can I suggest that we just close in prayer now and Just think through what James is teaching us here, what God's teaching us. Take me seriously. Lord, thank you very much that you've created this world. You made it through Jesus and put him in control. And yet you know our hearts, that we drift away from you. Lord, please help every one of us here to come back and live under the authority of Jesus Christ, to accept the forgiveness that you give us, to know the power of your Spirit in us, to change us. Lord, to get involved with other Christians, to encourage us. But we pray this, that the glory of God may be seen again in our society. Amen.